Luke chapter 16, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. For thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are, in their generation, wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Okay, so in chapter 16, the first portion, and I have that as 1 through 18, although there are several topics in that, but it's the parable of the wasting steward. He is wasting his master's goods, and so the master comes to him and says to him, Give an account of your stewardship, for you are about to be terminated. Our professional relationship is about to come to an end. The steward, for his part, says, What am I going to do? I can't dig. You know, I'm no good at manual labor, in other words. And I'm too proud to beg. How will I make a living? And so he figures out a way to ingratiate himself to some of his master's clients. And so he calls them and he says, How much do you owe my master? And the first guy says, 100 of something. And he says, Okay, sit down and write 50. And the implied context is, and we'll call it square. So pay him 50 and your account will be settled. And then he calls another and the guy says, Well, I owe him 100 of something. And the steward says, Sit down quickly and write 80, and we'll call it square. We'll call it even. Now, let's stop right there and let's remember that the stewardship in that day was a bit different, that what we might call embezzlement or graft was not particularly thought of as embezzlement or graft because the stewards were given a much wider latitude than what we're used to seeing. A guy could go out as a steward and make those kinds of deals, especially in hopes of future favors, and many times they did that. So this is not just outright and rank theft, although it could be considered that in some counts. He had this kind of authority. Let us also say that in today's marketplace, if you do something like that, you will probably be carted off to jail. We have a different mindset toward that than they did in that day. Okay? So let's just remember that there's a difference between our modern culture and what was going on there. Now, having said all of that, that will make more sense now that the Lord of that servant comes and praises him for what he has done. Most bosses today, when they find that you've called in their creditors and canceled half the debt and settled out for half, they'll be pretty upset. But the Lord of this steward praised him, and he praised him on a particular account. Not necessarily because he lessened all of the debts, but because he acted in a manner that is consistent with his principles. And this is the important part of the parable because Jesus is going to take the consistency of that unbeliever and he's going to use it as a scourge to chastise his people who do not live as consistently as that man did according to his principles. What are this man's stated principles? They are two. He has two stated principles. What are they? I can't dig and I won't beg. Those are his two principles. Having those two principles, then, we look at what he does. That is entirely consistent with his world and life view. I'm trying to get myself a living here, and I know how I can do it. I'll ingratiate myself into my master's debtors by reducing that debt, which I have authority to do, and then when I'm put out, they will receive me. I'll have a job. I'll have some kind of care. I'll have some kind of means when I'm put out of a job. So he behaves himself in a manner that is 100% consistent with his principles, which is what? Me first. Now Jesus says, Do you see the consistency of this man? The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the sons of light. And that's what he means when he says that. That they are more consistent to their principles than we are with ours. Because what are our professed principles? The kingdom of heaven above all. The obedience to Christ above everything else. And do we live according to those principles? Well, they are our professed principles, but we know our own weaknesses. And so Jesus then takes that illustration and moves it to the third step. The first step, he shows the consistency of the unrighteous steward, the wasting steward. Secondly, he shows how he is consistent and why he is praised. And then thirdly, he takes it to the next step and says, Christian, how do you behave regarding your money? Are you behaving yourself in a manner that is consistent with your stated principles, or in a manner not consistent with your stated principles? And your stated principles are what? That this world is fast and fleeting, and that the next world is eternal. Then Jesus says, so what are you doing? Are you using the resources that God has given you to lay up in that eternal account, or are you putting them all here? You remember the parable of the talents, right? So there's three men that receive something from their master to go and trade with, right? And so the first guy goes and he trades and he gets what he doubles and he's blessed. And the second guy goes and he doubles and he's blessed. And the third guy goes and he says, well, I hid it in the earth. And here you can have it back now, just like it was. And of course, he's the one that's cursed. Why? Because he hid it in the earth. Because he did not trade with it. He did not increase it for the kingdom of God's sake. And so this is why Jesus says, make yourselves friends by the mammon of unrighteousness, or unrighteous mammon. What some people use unrighteously, you turn it around and you make yourselves eternal friends by the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when you fail, you will be received into eternal habitation. Put your money where your mouth is, Jesus is saying. Use the resources, your time, talents, and treasure that God has given you in a way that is consistent with your stated principle of living lightly upon this world and heavily depending on the next. Take all of that which God gives you, your prowess, your intelligence, your opportunity, your money, your time. Take those resources that God gives you and behave in a manner consistent with your stated principles with them. And instead of spending them on your pleasures, spend them on the next life. And that's what Jesus says. Francis Schaeffer, you remember the sermon, Ash Heap Lives. I hope you do. It's been a very memorable sermon for me. I read it as a young man, made a lasting impression on me. As a young man, Francis Schaeffer would take a shortcut to school on the backside of New York City, would pass through a dump. In those days, a dump was nothing other than an ash heap. And so he wrote a sermon that was called Ash Heap Lives, because it was a powerful lesson for him walking through the junkyard every day and seeing the smoking and burning and the stuff being reduced to ashes, the things that people spent their lives to get. And here they are, rusting, burning, and coming to nothing in an ash heap. And so he talks about how we make use of riches and whether or not we are using them for the kingdom of God. It's in his book, No Little People. If you have an opportunity to read it, I recommend it to you. Ash Heap Lives, Francis Schaeffer. This is exactly what Jesus says. He says, there is a direct connection between the way you live this life and the next. There is a direct connection, and there ought to be a particular consistency with your stated principles as to how you spend your time, talents, and treasure. If you say that you're looking forward to the next life, and all of your time is spent in the leisures of this life, there is an inconsistency that must be remedied. That's what he's saying. Okay, so Then the second portion of that first section, he says, no man can serve two masters. That's in verse 13. And in that, he is talking about that our loyalty, when it is divided, is not really divided. It is simply one-sided. You remember Jacob and Leah and Rachel. And Jacob was tricked by Laban on more than one occasion, but especially in the terms of with regard to who his wife was going to be. He got up in the morning and lo and behold, it's Leah, right? And then Rachel comes along later. And the scriptures say that Jacob loved Leah, but he loved Rachel more. And then the scriptures go on to say that when Leah saw that she was hated, because not loving something as you should in Scripture is tantamount to hating it. Not loving something as you should. And the Scriptures put it in that kind of a cast to show us the dichotomy, to show us the antithesis between those two elements. And so, Jesus says either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You must serve one or the other, but you cannot serve them both. You may say that you're serving God, you may end up serving mammon, and if you're serving mammon, you're despising God. That's what Jesus says. These are some of those hard sayings. And notice, it got right up in the grill of the Pharisees. Can someone still say grill? Or is that passé? I don't know. Every time I try to be hip, I end up being less than hip, and so... He got right up in the, you know, confrontationally, let's say it like an old guy now, he confronted the Pharisees with this statement because, it says, they were covetous. The Pharisees who were covetous, when they heard these things, they derided him. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They said, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And so Jesus goes on to address them and telling them that they justify themselves before men, but God knows their hearts. All right, so then in verses 16 through 18, Jesus responds directly to that kind of mindset that the Pharisees are exhibiting there. First of all, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So in verses 16 and 17, he addresses that mindset of the Pharisees that derided him for telling them the truth and says to them, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must press into it. You don't just fall into the kingdom of God. You're not just walking along and you fall into the kingdom of God like you fall into a trap. You have to beat the door down, is what Jesus means here. You press into the kingdom of God. It is with great desire that you come into the kingdom of God. And yes, that's a desire that's been implanted into your heart by the Spirit of God. We understand that. But it is still your real desire. Don't let anyone think, when you're speaking to your Christian friends out there in the world, don't let anyone think that you can be nonchalant about the kingdom of God and get there. Jesus says, you press. He says elsewhere that you take it by force, that you will not be denied, and other statements like that. The Pharisees, hearing about the terms of the kingdom of God, send it on ahead. Instead of being covetous, they derided him. And Jesus says, you're not pressing into the kingdom of God. You're nonchalant. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss the kingdom of God. So, the final section there, verse 18, Jesus puts his finger on a particular aspect of their covetousness that was rampant within those days, and that is putting away their wives and getting new ones, changing wives like they changed homes or shirts. Again, indulgence on the one side leads to indulgence on the other. Loving money over here leads to divorce over here. Right? Read through the seventh commandment. and read through the larger catechism on the seventh commandment and see how the divines wisely bring in all kinds of indulgences that we give ourselves, all kinds of ways that we indulge ourselves in order to make it easier for that final indulgence that Jesus describes here as, you know, unnecessary, unholy, convenient divorce. It's great wickedness, the sign of God's judgment on a society. Because make no mistake, Malachi tells us that when God takes away the love of the marriage of the wife of your youth from a society, he also takes away the godly seed. That's the way it works. And taking away the godly seed, then he takes away all savoriness from that society and makes it ripe for judgment. And except he turns it, it is ripe for judgment. All right, so then we have the second section, and that's 19 through the end. And this is the parable of what's been called the rich man and Lazarus. Traditionally, there's been a name assigned to the rich man. You'll see it in some commentaries. And the only reason I bring it up here is because when you see it, it won't confuse you if you're reading in a commentary. D-I-V-E-S, Dives. Dives and Lazarus. You will see that from time to time if you read especially some of the older commentaries. All right, so notice here that this parable is in keeping with what has gone before. That Jesus says that there is a connection between this world and the next, and that it is not the connection that you would make. In other words, someone that is rich in this life, covetous in this life, and has everything that he could ever want, except that he's covetous and he can never have everything he wants, right? Because what does the covetous man want? Just more. So then, when he gets into the next life, he recognizes that he's missed it entirely. That he spent all of his attention, all of his focus on that first life and missed any blessedness in the second life. And then there is a man who has been denied every earthly blessing in this first life, and he has every blessing in the second. And so what is Jesus doing here? He is showing us where to focus our efforts. Where do we focus our efforts? Well, he's already explained it in the first portion of the chapter, not in unrighteous mammon, but in serving God and taking unrighteous mammon and making friends in the next life by that unrighteous mammon. Pushing it on ahead, using it for future advantage, making an investment eternally, right? Yeah, I know the financial counselors, they can't do that for you. This is eternal investment. And so, here then, Dives has invested in this earth. And he fares sumptuously, and he has everything he wants. And every day he passes by a beggar at his gate who would be satisfied with the crumbs that fall from his table, although he doesn't have that. The only thing he has ministering to him is the dogs who come to lick his sores. And so we see Dives then, a man completely unconcerned with the world around him, has not even the love of what we would call human decency to care for this man that's at his gate. To help him, although he has the means to do so. He's not sending anything ahead. He's living for now. All right, so then we have, they both die and they both go to their eternal reward. Dives goes to torment and Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham, which was thought of as the place of blessing. In other words, he followed Abraham into his reward. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but there was a time during this parable when Dives looks across the gulf and says, Father Abraham, I'm in torment over here. Can you send Lazarus over with a little bit of water for me? Now, I want you to see this. This is where your King James Version is really going to help you out if you're paying attention. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Okay, thou is that you singular, one you, one guy, speaking directly to Dives. Now watch this. And besides all this, verse 26, betwixt us and you, notice it changes from thou to you, betwixt us and all of you folks over there, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence, that is from here, to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence, from over there. Did you see that? That Devas is not alone in this parable, in his torments. That many have found their way into that torment, right? Because they have lived how? They have lived without a thought for the next life. They've lived only for this life. All right, so barring that there would be any water that could come over, he has another request. I have compassion on my brothers. Notice he had no compassion on Lazarus throughout his whole life. But he has compassion for his brothers, and so he says, send Lazarus then back to my brothers, because if someone rises from the dead, certainly they will hear him, and nobody of my family should have to come here. Nobody else should have to come here. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. I just know it. Someone will come back from the dead and speak to them? That will carry some weight. And can I paraphrase the answer of Abraham in the mouth of Christ? If Moses and the prophets don't carry any weight, neither will the resurrection. If they don't believe the word of God, they won't believe if someone rises from the dead. Signs can be misunderstood, misinterpreted, and explained away without faith. But with faith in the word of God, then they become faith building. They become additive to what the word of God has told us. Informative, as the word of God informs those signs. But without faith in God's word, there is no miracle that will save. None. Remember that. Remember that in John chapter 12, after in chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus and Lazarus are sitting at dinner, and the Pharisees are plotting to kill Jesus and Lazarus both. Got to get rid of the evidence. If someone rises from the dead, they will not believe if they do not believe the Bible. Plain and simple. Faith in God's word. And on the heels of the sermon this morning, faith in God's word. What a great and timely word that is. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.